Does anybody here know who William Booth is? William Booth, he's the founder of Salvation Army. There's a story that's told that William Booth at one point in time was not able to make an international convention that he had been looking forward to going to because of some illness that he had come across. And he sent a message to those that were running the convention that had one word to kind of set the focus for the convention. And that single word that he sent as his message was others. Others. Thinking of others. Think of others as we do the Salvation Army. Think of others, Paul says, as we do this thing called church. That's really Paul's message to us all through the book of Galatians. God's grace will become evident by how we, as followers of Jesus Christ, live our lives. I want you to turn with me to the book of Galatians. It's chapter 6 that we're going to, page 826. This week is the eighth week and the final week in our study of the book of Galatians. We're going to walk through chapter 6 together. Paul gives a variety of ways that God's grace should show itself in our lives so that love is being shared no matter what the circumstances are. The first situation that Paul speaks of in how God's grace can be evident in our lives as believers is in how we should deal with, how we should handle, how we should respond to another person who is in sin. Paul tells us, in the first verse, and we're going to read in a second, he tells us to restore brothers and sisters gently. So verse number one, it says this: Brothers, if somebody is caught in sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. But watch yourself, or you also may be tempted. The outworking of God's grace will be seen most often during difficult times. When it talks here of somebody being caught in sin, I think it really could mean two different things. I think that the person might have just been caught. They were found out. Somebody discovered the sinfulness that was a part of their lives. I think that is one of the two meanings. I think the other possible meaning is the person is overtaken by sin. They've been captivated to it. And it now has a hold on their life. Whatever the case, this person that Paul is talking about is living in a sinful state. So how do we as believers, how do we respond in those minutes, in those moments? Will you condemn that person? Will you just abandon that person because it's going to get too messy now? We don't want to be a part of the mess thing. We just want the nice, clean country club feel. But we compare ourselves to them and think how good we look compared to what's going on in their life. Or will we seek to help that person be restored? And do it in such a way that shows, as Paul says, gentleness. That shows love, which you and I can remember we read about last week in the fruits of the Spirit. Love, gentleness. I think to help us with this, we need to remember the reason that God sent His Son. So many of us are familiar with John 3:16. John 3:17. Is so significant as well. It says, For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him. The verse right before that, the one we're familiar with, it speaks about how much God loves us and His desire to save us. And He sacrificed greatly so that we could be saved. And He wants more than anything that when sin enters into somebody's life, that they're not bound by it, but they're restored from it. He's chosen to use us as believers. He's chosen to use us to show hope to others. So how do we restore gently? First, gentle does not mean to condone the sin. And I think we've got to be really clear about that. Christ calls sin, sin. And sin is still sin, even if we are gently helping to restore. So we don't go to the person and say, hey, it's really no big deal. You know, a lot of people are dealing with it. Don't worry about it. Just continue living. We don't do that. We don't go to the person and say, well, you know, we're all sinners and what's a little sin between brothers and sisters, right? We don't do that. No, it's not how gentle restoration gets accomplished. We need to recognize that the confronting a person in sin is actually a loving act. Think about it. Their sin is hindering their relationship with God and thus their ability to truly live a joy-filled life. So if we choose not to get involved with it or to downplay the sin, we are not by any means showing any kind of love in that situation. Love for the person has to be the driving motivation for us to gently help restore another person. So we confront them in love. Secondly, we help them to see their need to confess. Scripture is really clear that when sin enters our life, we need to confess that to God. 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. We need to lovingly remind the person of God's grace and God's forgiveness and the need to seek that. We need to encourage them to make things right with God. We help them see how they can conquer the sin with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's another part of gently restoring somebody. Encourage them with God's promises. If you know somebody that this applies to today, write down these next two verses I give you. These are great encouragements to somebody that is a believer that has made a bad choice. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And then James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. There's great hope that's ahead. Even when we make a bad choice as a believer, even when we make a sinful choice as a believer, there's still great hope ahead because of the forgiveness of God. By the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can overcome the slavery that sin keeps us in. Help your brother and your sister to see that and help them to be accountable and to strengthen themselves and to overcome whatever it is that they're facing and going through right now. In this first verse, there's also a warning in the very last part of it to us. That we need to be careful and stay grounded, or we too could be tempted. Don't let that leave your mind. As you get into the trenches of loving and helping restore somebody gently, keep yourself wrapped in prayer. Protect your heart. Protect your mind through that part, through that process. The second situation that Paul speaks of in how God's grace can be made evident in our lives is in how we should deal with another person who has a burden in their life. So if we pick up at verse 2, It says, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. If anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Each one should test his own actions. Then he can take pride in himself without comparing himself to somebody else. For each one should carry his own load. Now, as I read through this earlier in the week, the first thing I thought of with that first verse and the last verse is there seems to be a little bit of a contradiction here. Paul seems to be saying two different things. First, he says that we should carry each other's burdens. And then he goes on at the end and says that we should carry our own loads. Shouldn't that person that we're helping be carrying their own load then? We don't have to carry their burden. There's a difference in the two words that Paul uses. The word translated burden suggests something that is heavy and oppressive. Something that's unusual. Something that kind of just crashes down on somebody. The word translated load is simply something that each of us must bear without regard to its weight. It's kind of that personal load that each one of us has. It's working through the normal day in and day out stresses. While each one of us is going to have our own load to bear, we have been equipped by the strength and the power of the Holy Spirit to bear it. However, there will be times in our lives when we have a heavy burden that we are not equipped to walk through on our own. We're not equipped to carry it on our own. And this is one of the reasons that God wants us in community together. I believe that wholeheartedly. So we can help each other in times of need. Just maybe this is one of the ways that God keeps us in community together. By not giving us the strength or the power to accomplish all He has for us on our own. God's grace is being made evident in our lives when we gladly seek to help others carry the burdens that enter into their lives. As God's grace flows from our lives, we should be eager. We should be eager and then looking for opportunities to help carry burdens for other people. Sometimes people are just overwhelmed and just need somebody that can support them. This is helping to carry somebody's burden. Other times it's helping somebody accomplish something that's overwhelming to them. Or doing something for someone that helps alleviate some sort of burden for them. This is what God calls us to do as believers for other believers. Paul is telling us to be willing to help carry another person's burden. When God's grace develops in our lives, we will restore a brother or sister gently, carry a burden gladly. And the third thing that Paul shares is that we should be doing in order to develop and show the grace of God in our lives is we should share blessings generously. Galatians 6, moving on to verse 6, it says, anyone who receives instruction in the word must share all good things with his instructor. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers, Paul says. These verses really challenge us to self-reflect upon how much we value spiritual things versus material things. Paul equates our material possessions as seed that is sown here. How are you going to sow your seed? Are you going to put your material resources into pleasing your sinful nature or to please the Spirit? This doesn't mean, it absolutely does not mean that you can't spend money on things, that you can't go on a vacation, or that you can't get a car that you need in order to function in our society. What it does mean is we need to gain a proper perspective on physical versus material needs. If vacation or cars or material things are all that we ever do, and we don't support the work of local ministry meeting the needs of others, then we are only sowing seed of destruction in our lives. When we spend our resources only on these things, they do not produce anything for the future. Invest in the kingdom is what Paul is saying. Sponsor a child through Love and Grace or any other great organization that does that. That's a kingdom investment. Fill a shoebox. It's a kingdom investment. Each child that gets these boxes hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and then is allowed to enter into a 12-week kind of Sunday school program for them to learn about God and the difference that He makes in their lives. Invest in that. Invest in the ministries of your local churches. These kinds of things will produce life. Your generosity with others will help them see the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. Any possession that we have in our houses, in our garages, or our houses themselves and our garages themselves, any one of those possessions, they are a decaying possession. From the moment we get them, they are in the process of decaying. Our investment in the kingdom will last beyond this world. So often Jesus, as we read through the New Testament, would meet the physical need of somebody, kind of to open the door into the conversation of spiritual things in their lives. As we meet physical needs, doors will open for us to be able to speak into the lives of others on a spiritual basis, and the kingdom of God will continue to grow as a result of it. I had a friend back in high school that I have not kept in touch with over the last 3 years since I graduated. But I have seen some of her stuff posted on Facebook in the last couple weeks. And this last week, I saw that she had posted this big rant about Operation Christmas Child and how we should not be supporting this ministry. You know what her reason is for the reason we shouldn't be supporting this ministry? It's because when these boxes go to these kids, they're told about Jesus. Now, she's an atheist. It's where she stands in her faith, or no faith. She knows full well that when these boxes go out and these kids hear about Jesus and His love for them, that it's going to grow the kingdom of God. That's what I see when I read her face on Postbook. Is she's scared that God is going to do something through these boxes. The way you sow your resources can have eternal effects on the futures of you, of your family, and countless other people in the world. Don't sow to reap destruction. Sow in such a way that you will reap a harvest of blessing. The last way that Paul speaks of that grace in our lives being made more evident is he says, we will be boasting and giving God the glory. In our boasting, we'll give God the glory. We'll pick up at verse 11 here. It says, see the large See what large letters I use as I write to you with my own hand. Those who want to make a good impression outwardly are trying to compel you to be circumcised, to become Jews. The only reason they do this is to avoid being persecuted for the cross of Christ. Not even those who are circumcised obey the law, yet they want you to be circumcised that they may boast about your flesh. May I never boast except in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. What counts is a new creation. Peace and mercy to all who follow this rule, even to the Israel of God. In all that we do, we're told to boast not about ourselves, but about God. If we boast about ourselves, that's what the legalists were doing in Paul's time. It's kind of the look at me mentality. Look how well I follow all the rules. Look at how I help the other people. Look at how I give money. As we continue on in the grace of God and His grace grows within us, we will continually realize that we can't do anything kingdom related without God. Jesus tells us in John chapter 15, verse 5, it says, apart from me, you cannot do anything. Apart from me, you cannot do anything. We'd be wise to remember that and to memorize that. We're dependent on God. We're dependent on His providing strength and power for us to do anything meaningful for the kingdom. We need to boast about Christ and give Him the glory and honor for the things that are accomplished through our lives. Because apart from God, you and I, we won't accomplish anything. So those are just four ways that God's grace can and probably should be made evident in our own lives. Things that we should be doing so that the world can see God's grace through us. So now I want us just to pause for a moment at the end of our time. And I want us to look into our own lives. I want you to look into your life. Are these things evident? Are you gentle in restoring your fellow believers? When somebody runs into a sinful decision in their life, are you helping to gently restore them? Are you gladly carrying others' burdens? Are you walking with people? Even though it's hard, it takes time, it takes energy, it takes resources. Are you walking with people? Are you sharing with others generously as God's bless you? Are you investing in not the things that are decaying from the moment we buy them, but are you investing in the things of the kingdom that will last this whole life and into eternity? Are you investing in that? Are you boasting about all God is doing in and through your life? Are you giving Him the glory? If not, then I would encourage you to consider what Paul has been saying all through the book of Galatians. Begin meeting with God. Do it each morning. Not just to check it off your list as a legalistic move. Not to just to go over your list of wants. But just to grow in a deeper relationship with Him. And to grow in your grace. And as you grow in your grace, these four things we've looked at, they will begin to flourish from within us. I can promise you that As you grow in grace, you will grow deeper in love with the Savior, and His grace will manifest itself in your life in these ways that we've talked about and many more. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this time of celebration today. Through collecting these boxes and supporting this great ministry through child dedication. We thank You for worship this morning, through giving, through song, through prayer. Thank You for the opportunity to spend time in Your Word. Heavenly Father, we pray. I pray this morning that in my life, and many others I'm sure will be praying the same thing, that You continue to work within us to be people that gently restore our fellow believers when sin enters their lives. To be people that gladly carry the burdens of others, that don't just carry them when they make themselves so obviously present in our lives, but that we're actually looking for those burdens to be able to walk alongside somebody with. That we be a people that share generously with the blessings that You've given to us. And Lord God, in all of it, help us to give You the glory, the honor. Help us to raise Your name as we boast about all the things that You're doing. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.